Scripture this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 58. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
It may be blustery outside, but the winds are a little calmer in here. And it's good to see all of you with us this morning, especially our visitors. Please know we're so very graced and blessed by your presence. And if you're watching online, we're glad to have you as part of this service as well. We hope that all of us can be together in person very, very soon. If there's one thing that Jesus said that everybody seems to be able to agree with, it's his phrase in John chapter 16, toward the end of that chapter, when he says, in the world, you will have tribulation. You just take that right out of the context, take that and remove that from that part of the Bible, and use it as a standalone, and everybody says, well, that's one thing he says I can agree with. Because in the world, we do have our measure of difficulty, our amount of trouble to face. You may have something in common with Calvin, of the old Calvin and Hobbes cartoon. There was one cartoon where his father was reminding young Calvin that life is not fair. And Calvin responded by saying, I know, Dad, that life is not fair, but just once I would like it to be unfair in my favor. And I know I felt that way at times. Everything seems to be falling apart. Everything is going wrong. Can I not do anything right? Is the whole world against me? And if you felt that way, you're just human. All of us go through times like that. Some of us seems like it's a lifetime full of that. And the good news I have for you this morning is not mine, it's the Lord's. It's not mine, it's the Bible's. It's not mine, it's a promise of our Lord. And that is, the most important things have you and have me on the winning side. And it's unfair in our favor. Now, those things that bother you, that trouble you, that just keep you awake at night, that you feel like you just can't possibly get on top of, I can promise you something about so many of these physical things. They won't matter this time next year. And that's some of them. But I'll promise you something further. 100 years from now, none of them will occupy your mind. These things, these problems, these difficulties of right now are about right now. These problems of flesh are about the life of flesh we live. And time goes by and our worries seem to come and go. Those things we worry about seem to fade and grow over the years as hills and valleys of life, so life moves on. But things that matter most, those are the very things we can always be on the winning side of. In fact, you noticed a phrase in the passage we read together just a moment ago from 1 Corinthians 15. Toward the end of this wonderful resurrection chapter, we have victory. Victory. We're not just on the winning side. We actually are victors. Now, the context of 1 Corinthians 15 concerns life beyond this one. It concerns the promise we have and the assurance we hold of resurrection one day. Because Jesus was raised, so we will be raised. He was the first fruits for us. We'll follow His example because of what He has given as a prerequisite for us. We also will live that same way ourselves. We enjoy the hope of the life to come. If that weren't the case, earlier in this chapter, Paul had said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, we are of all men most miserable or most to be pitied. But the good news is, the reason we deserve no pity is because it's not just about this life. And as I've mentioned already, those problems that plague you, whether it's matters of health or finance or relationship or world events or politics or whatever, those matters that so plague you, they are short-lived and they are constrained, confined, contained just to this time of flesh. But if everything we enjoy in Christ is just about this stuff, this life, and right now, then what difference does anything make? But old Paul's point is that we have something more than just the blessings of this life. We have more in Christ Jesus than just what this life can provide. We have the hope of heaven itself. And so, very quickly, let me remind us all of something we already know, I think. Three areas in which we are winners. We are victors, and it's unfair in our favor. The first concerns the matter of sin. We can actually be victors in terms of overcoming the sin problem. And as I say, it's not fair. If you wanted what was fair, you have cause and effect. You have sowing and reaping. You have sin and damnation. We all deserve the same thing. As Ezekiel 18 and verse 20 says, for those of Ezekiel's day, so the principle is true today, the soul that sins, it shall die. Or as Paul will say in Romans 3, the wages of sin is death. And all have sinned, come short of God's glory. None righteous, no, not one. But then in chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. If we had justice, complete justice, without any mercy, if we got exactly what we deserved, if things were fair on judgment day, every one of us who's ever lived, with the exception of Jesus Christ, would be found wanting, would be lost, would be damned. But that's not the case. Because we have something provided for us in Christ we couldn't provide for ourselves. A few moments ago, we remembered in our mind's eye that time of Calvary when Jesus there hung upon the cross, the blood coursing from His brow and flowing from his hands and his side and his feet as he there died for us, shed his blood for us, and sacrificed himself for us, that because of what he did, we need not pay the penalty of our own sins. When the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son in John 3:16, that's the picture God wants you to see. The cross. Not just Jesus in the manger, and not just Jesus at 12 in the temple, and not just Jesus teaching the multitudes or healing the blind or casting out the demons, but Jesus on the cross dying there willingly. Not as a victim, but as a purposeful sacrifice. That by the offering of himself once and for all, as the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10, he might provide for us in that once for all offering the answer to our biggest problem, the sin problem. And again, if it were fair, we'd all be lost. If it were fair, one strike and you're out. What is sin? It is coming short of what God wants for us. It's a transgression of God's law. What happens with those who sin? Well, they are estranged from God's presence. His face is hid from them. Isaiah 59:1-2. And so the fair thing is, God gave a commandment. We all broke those commandments. And we all in sin removed from his presence. And thus we can't be with him in heaven. That's the fair thing, but it's unfair in our favor that God gave his own Son to die for us. And because of that death, we have not just the wish or dream or imagination of some kind of salvation. We have the assurance of it. As God's people, we hold in common that one hope of our calling, as Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 4. We have this very hope as an anchor of our soul, sure and steadfast, as the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 6. Yes, the sin problem has been taken care of. Not because we deserve it, we don't, but because God in his love provided it. And yes, he has. And you say, well, I'm just a loser. Well, no. The fact that Jesus died for you means you're a winner. Well, I just can't get things right. That's true, but now because of Jesus Christ, everything's been made right. And you can be accounted as righteous even though you're not, because Jesus paid the price for you. All he asks is that you come to him and obey the gospel and enjoy the blessings he has provided. My friend, that's not fair. That's not fair, but it's not fair in my favor. I don't deserve to be a winner here, a victor over sin, but I am because of God's love for me and what he's provided for me. But something else. I can be a victor over death itself. And that's the larger point of 1 Corinthians 15. That last enemy to be overcome is death. As the writer of Hebrews will say, God put all things under our feet, quoting Psalms chapter 8 in that, and then making the point there's one thing left not under our feet, but Jesus took care of that, and that is the matter of death. Also a point here in 1 Corinthians 15 is that the best is yet to come. It's not right here and right now. Sometimes we get so hung up with the word eternal life and emphasizing the eternal part, when the most important part is the life. If you think of eternal as either being non-ending or outside the realm of the sphere of time of this dimension, regardless of that, there is existence for those in Christ and those out of Christ. When life is over, just look at the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. Lazarus, in Abraham's bosom, still lived on. The rich man, in torments, he still continued to exist. The beauty of eternal life is not just how long it lasts. It's about the fact it is life, and life more abundantly. It's the quality of that life. And the wonderful news is, no matter how good your life is now, it'll be better in the life to come. And no matter how terrible your life seems right now, it'll be better in the life to come. That's the promise God has made to us. And because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross and in being raised from the dead, he has given those of us wearing his name the assurance that we'll have also not just power over sin in the cross, but power over death in his resurrection. And I'll remind you of those wonderful words in the last Revelation, chapter 21. Where John finally sees that wonderful place all of us hope to go. New Jerusalem coming down from heaven. And a voice saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will be their God. And they shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and will be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death. Neither sorrow, nor crying, nor shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That's winning. I sometimes wonder about the language we use. Sometimes you'll hear about somebody who has lost their battle with cancer. Nobody's ever lost a battle to cancer. When all is said and done, the cancer dies. And the soul moves on. And especially for God's people, the battle's always won in a very positive sense because the best is yet to come. And that's not just true of cancer, it's true of any kind of illness, sickness, disease, true of any kind of accident or happenstance negatively. The fact is, the worst this life can throw at you, for God's people, past this life, it's so much better. And the best this life can offer you, past this life, so much better. Which means that we have right now this hope of eternal life, this hope of heaven. We have the assurance that God's promise is true. And right now, with sins washed away and Christ's resurrection giving us a hope of life beyond this one, we can say, we're winners. We're on top of the game. We are victors. And again, it's not even close to fair. It's unfair in our favor. But one last thing, which is not one last, it's the first two wrapped together. You might recall the words of John in 1 John when he says, "This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." Well, there's victory, there's winning over sin, over death. No, here it's over the world. But I'll tell you, what about the world is so problematic? The Bible says, love not the world, 1 John 2. What does that mean? To be in love with your globe or what the globe represents. Loving the world more than you love Mars or Venus or Saturn. Loving our solar system more than you love the other systems of our galaxy. Loving the Milky Way more than you love the other galaxies. Well, no. Loving the world means loving those things that contribute to the sin of the world. Loving this world so much that you lose sight of the world to come. And by overcoming the world, you've overcome sin and you've overcome death. And so when John says that our faith overcomes the world, it sounds like he's saying something different, but he's saying the same thing, just wrapping it all together. Because we overcome the world in overcoming sin and overcoming death. And all of that because of what Christ has done for us. His death, his burial, his resurrection. There's the gospel. There's the good news. And yes, every one of us can actually be winners. We can be victorious. And we can have an unfair advantage because of God's love for us. But it all comes down still to our choice. Let me ask you this morning, are you a Christian? God's given you the advantage. Have you taken it? Have you obeyed the gospel? Perhaps as a child of God, you've forgotten what God's done for you. You've walked away from it. Need to come back. If you need to come, come now as together we stand and sing.